Praise the Lord. Good evening, everyone, and greetings in Jesus' name. What an inspiration the song service has been tonight and all week. It's just a joy to be among people who love to sing, who love to lift up their voices. Thank you. Won't get along very well without that. And for faithful children. I was so excited about the song service, I left the sword on the seat there. Thank you for the worshipful, enthusiastic singing, heartfelt. Question as we begin tonight, do you know what it means to be afraid? Do you know what it means to be afraid? We sang a song tonight, brought that question to my mind. One of the songs, the verse said, Jesus, fill now with thy spirit hearts that full surrender know. And so if you were singing that song tonight, you were praying. You were praying a prayer, Jesus, fill me with your spirit. But you were praying that qualified by the reality that your heart must be surrendered. And then we sang this song, and I get so excited about some of these verses. Lift your glad voices. And my, we just about lifted the roof off of this building with our voices tonight on that song. He burst from the fetters of darkness that bound him. Resplendent in glory to live and to save. Loud was the chorus of angels on high, the Savior hath risen and man shall not die. He burst from the fetters of darkness that bound him. Resplendent in glory to live and to save. Glory to God in full anthems of joy. The being he gave us death cannot destroy. Sad were the life we may part with tomorrow if tears were our birthright and death were our end. Glory to God, the being he gave us, death cannot destroy. He burst from the fetters. And the verse that came to my mind is one of my favorite verses in the scriptures. It's Romans chapter 8, verse 11. And in my own words here tonight, and because I don't know how to quote it word for word, but it just simply says the same power that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead can dwell in your mortal bodies and it can make them alive, shall quicken also your mortal bodies. Imagine that. The same power can dwell in you and it can make your body alive. The same power that brought Jesus Christ out of the dead, resplendent in glory. Hallelujah. You can be set free tonight. And the word is surrender. The word is surrender. It's a precious brother here with us tonight, my precious brother Benji. I've asked him to come up here and pray with me and also to share a little illustration, a story that goes along with our entire work, our entire week, the evening so far. I thought about sharing the story myself, but I can't tell stories as good as Benji can. And it's his story anyway. It's one he's shared at home a time or two. And I've really appreciated it. It makes a key point. So why don't we pray and then you share whatever you feel to share, brother.
Okay.
Man, thank you for coming.
Let's pray. Yes, Heavenly Father, Lord, Lord, we're in the right place tonight.
And we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you so much that we have a place to come to hear your word preached. Mm-hmm. Lord, we heard already about guilt. Mm-hmm. And Lord, we're thankful for it, Lord, but we're also thankful that you take it away.
Yes.
And Lord, that there is a fountain that's filled with blood, Lord, mm-hmm. that has been shed for us that we can walk in newness of life, Lord. And I just pray a blessing on Brother Andy here tonight, mm-hmm. Lord, that you would give him strength and grace to preach your word, Lord, on such a pertinent topic here, Lord. Mm-hmm. Lord, we all probably can relate. And Lord, I just pray that you would reach into each one of our mm-hmm. hearts, Lord, and help us to see our own needs, Lord, see our own selves. And Father, we don't want to have sin in our lives. We don't want to have fear in our lives. That's we don't want to have pride. All these mm-hmm. things, Lord, we want to surrender.
Amen.
Lord, I just pray. Lord, I feel already the environment here tonight is a place that is going to be a place where we can feel comfortable
Amen.
To surrender,
Amen.
Lord,
and
be broken. Lord, we just thank you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, brother. Won't you go ahead and click this on for a second?
Yeah, so there was a man that went to Haiti for a short-term mission trip. I think he was doing some work there for one of his missions. And while he was in Haiti, there was a lot of turmoil that came up in the city of Port-au-Prince. And it was riots and all kinds of things going on that now today, this is probably 10 or so years ago, today is fairly common. Well, this man had a flight leaving Port-au-Prince that next day and was a little uncertain on how that would all work. But he got a tap-tap to take him into Port-au-Prince. But the taxi there said that he wasn't going to take him all the way into Port-au-Prince for fear of turmoil and didn't want to have anything happen to him. So he was going to drop this brother off. It might have been 4 or 5 blocks from the airport there in Port-au-Prince. And he was very concerned about this. And as he gets out of his vehicle, he has basically everything that he brought with him is on his body. All of his money, his passport, his cell phone, his documents, his ID. And he's extremely fearful that he's going to possibly lose these possessions that were very dear to him. And so as he's walking along, he's seeing commotion and people running around and tires burning. And he's just filled with fear and not sure what's going to happen. Well, he gets about 1 or 2 blocks away from Port-au-Prince, and sure enough, he gets held at gunpoint, and the thieves take everything that he owns. And as the thieves then take off with all of his possessions, and he starts to walk toward the airport, he realizes he's no longer afraid. He realizes that he has nothing else to give, and he joyfully goes to the airport and finds the U.S. Embassy. The embassy was very kind. He didn't miss his flight at all. They printed out a new passport for him. They said they reimbursed him for all the things that he lost. And he peacefully went home. So I think that'll tie into the message here this evening.
Thank you, Benji. You hang on to that story. We'll take it with us this evening. The point I want to make out of that story, and I want it to just carry through the evening in your hearts, and maybe with you the rest of your life, is this. That story has helped me coin a little phrase, a little thought here, and it just simply goes like this. And maybe it'll apply into your life relative to surrendering the flesh, maybe surrendering the spirit, or maybe surrendering your fears. But surrender. When you have nothing more to lose, you have nothing more to fear. When you have nothing more to lose, you have nothing more to fear. If we could just get to that place in our hearts. And you can tonight, because the same power that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead can quicken your mortal bodies and make them alive. That same power is available. But you know what Jesus had to do to arrive at that moment where he could raise him, where he could be raised from the dead? He had to die. That same power is available to us tonight. Before we get into fear very much here, I want to just back up a little bit. I've been thankful for several conversations, and I've heard about many more. And testimony from some of you. Testimony of surrenders. People giving up, people sharing, people getting clear. Also, I've heard enough to know that there's still some who are fighting. Some who are battling. Some who are still unsurrendered in the flesh. Still bleeding to death within sight or reach of the Savior. I want to propose tonight that fear plays a big part in your problem. Fear is paralyzing you. Like the man laying in the dirt there, kicking up the dirt and throwing mud at his Savior, gnashing his teeth and spitting on him. You're afraid that if you'll surrender, you'll lose all your freedom. And that's a lie from the devil, because the one you're surrendering to is going to give you pleasures forevermore. But you're afraid if you surrender, you'll lose your freedom. You're also afraid if you don't, you'll bleed to death, and you know that, so you're paralyzed. You're afraid of the embarrassment, but you're afraid of damnation, and the fears just swirl back and forth, back and forth. It's paralysis. You know, fear, when it comes upon us, it can do one of three things, they say. You can freeze, you can flee, or you can fight. And I believe tonight that paralysis is a problem in some unsurrendered hearts. afraid to surrender. I might lose my freedoms and all the fun things and then things I enjoy. But afraid if I don't, I'll bleed to death. But afraid if I do, I'll be embarrassed to share everything that I need to share. Remember, the promise of the one you're surrendering to promises you life eternal and pleasures forevermore. I also heard after last night's message quite a few. I've enjoyed these conversations. With sober faces, I needed that. I don't know how many times I heard that. I needed that. I needed it too. I want you to know that. And I know that you know what I meant when I suggested that you can attempt to hold someone hostage with your spirit. You know about those feelings. You know about the gap. You know about the withdrawn or the withheld spirit that is doing damage in your relationships and in your churches and in your own heart. And I propose that fear plays a big part here as well. The reason we do these things is because we fear compromise. We fear being taken advantage of. We fear that justice won't be served. We fear not getting proper recognition. And they go on and on and on. And so then we withhold our spirits. We need to surrender those. When you have nothing more to lose, you have nothing more to fear. One question that came up more than once that I want to address is, what if I'm doing my part? What if I'm extending joy? What if I'm extending the fruit of the Spirit? I'm smiling with my whole being. I'm extending my spirit. And there's still a gap. What do I do then? First, I just want you to note this relating to that message. I wasn't talking to your friend. Or your foe, as the case may be. I wasn't talking to your friend. I was talking to you. And you're called to surrender your spirit no matter what. You're not responsible for anybody else, at least in the context of the way I was sharing. I was talking to you. Second, a little bit of a warning. This hostage holding with our spirits, or with this withholding, the nature of this is to respond in kind. It's just the nature of it. Even without hardly knowing it, it can happen. And so we need to check ourselves very carefully. Just check your own heart very carefully. Make sure it's pure. Make sure that that's what's happening, that you truly are extending your spirit to the best of your ability, and the joy of the Lord is flowing out of you. Third point I want to make in relation to that is just note this. I said attempting to hold hostage. You don't have to be held. You're not required to be held hostage. If the truth has made you free, you are free indeed. If you are free indeed, you can bless and smile with your whole self, irregardless of the challenges that are around you. And fourthly, don't expect quick results necessarily. I would encourage you just to be faithful. Faithful in extending your spirit, faithful in prayer, faithful in humility. Be faithful. Don't necessarily expect quick results. And then there was one more question that just comes to my mind that I received at least twice, maybe three times. And that is, what if the other individual is not a believer? And they're making bad choices, and they're not even walking in the way of Jesus. My answer to that is, extend your spirit to them. Smile with your whole being and be a blessing. And the reason I say that is because if you do not, if you withhold your spirit, and you're trying to communicate your disapproval in that way, they possibly aren't understanding what you're saying. But you extend your spirit and you joyfully bless with your spirit. Receive them when you greet them and be pleasant. Then you can speak clear words to them. Then you can speak your concerns and possibly some direction. But if you're withholding your spirit, there's a good possibility that door will be shut. So those are some words relative to last night and some questions that came up. If that doesn't answer your questions, feel free to to communicate with me later on. Don't let fear keep you from doing what's right. When you have nothing more to lose, you have nothing more to fear. There's one more thing here that I want to share relative to surrender. Brother Allen keeps mentioning George Mueller, and he's such a blessing. Brother Allen is, and Brother George too, for that matter. But Allen keeps mentioning George Mueller, and here's one more from him to think of when you're faithful in prayer for your situation, whatever it is, whatever your situation is. Here's one more from George Mueller. And I didn't have any books to reference, so I'm going from memory, but he was asked one time about the power of his prayers and how he was able to approach God to receive such blessing from him. And he gave a list, I think it was, of several things, 5 or 10 things. I don't remember. I only remember one of them. I remember the first one. The first one's the only one I remember. He gave several points, but this was the only one I remember. His response, point number one, was this. I seek at the first to get my heart in such a frame that it has no will of its own. Isn't that amazing? That's George Mueller. We all know about his stories and all the powerful prayers and the answers to his prayers. But he says, when I go to pray, it doesn't matter if it's for that lawn chair or deck chair or if it's for bread for the orphans there or some money to build an orphanage or whatever it was. When I go to pray, I seek at the first to get my heart in such a frame that it has no will of its own. Surrender. That's surrender. Surrendering our fears. Tonight I want to talk a little bit about fear, the invisible octopus. But before I go there, I want to go to the Word of God and just introduce us again to the one who we are surrendering to. If you're afraid to surrender your flesh tonight, if you're afraid to surrender your spirit, if you're afraid to surrender your fears, I just want to introduce you to a few passages that will introduce you to the one you are surrendering to. The first one is just simply this. I have been blessed by the repeated emphasis this week on the fact that God is good. God is good. Turn to Psalm 34. Read a few verses there. God is good. Psalm 34, 1 through 9. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, verse 3, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. We have a couple different fears in this passage. There's only one of them that is the definition is afraid or fright, and that's in verse 4. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. And then we turn to the Lord and we surrender our hearts to him and we give reverence to him and we give worship to him and we submit our wills to him in the other type of fear. Them that fear him, those that reverence him, those that worship him, those who submit their wills to him, those who trust him, those who give him all honor. And what a blessing here is it says, we magnify the Lord and he says, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. That was a positive answer to a prayer. And this is the God we're turning to tonight. This is the God we're calling us to surrender to tonight. He's the Lord that when we call upon him, he will deliver us from all of our fears. He's good. God is good. And then verse 6, this poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. David's just proclaiming worship to God. He proves it. He says, this is a poor man. I think this verse was referenced earlier this week. This poor man cried. King David calls himself the poor man. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him. And God was good and God saved him out of all his troubles. And we could go through the list of troubles David found himself in, but God saved him from that and delivered him from all his fears. In verse 7, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. What a blessing. I don't know how you feel about angels, but I believe in angels. And I believe it's just tremendous that God has provided these spirits, these ministering spirits, to hover around us. What a good God who is watching out for us and ministering to us. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and he delivers them. He is good. This is the God we're surrendering to tonight. He is a just and holy God. He's a good God. He's a loving God. He answers prayers. He delivers from fear. He protects us. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. God is good. This is who we're surrendering to tonight. Why are we afraid? Why are we afraid? Psalm 103. God knows me. I don't know if that encourages you, but it encourages me an awful lot. God knows me. He knows you. You look out across this, I don't know how it is for you, but sometimes you sit in a crowd like this, and sometimes they're bigger, sometimes smaller, but you sit in a crowd like this and you can feel pretty insignificant. You can feel like I'm just the little one. I'm just the one on the back bench. I'm the one that nobody sees, nobody notices. I'm the one that doesn't have a lot of value. But I'm here to tell you, young people, and brothers and sisters and children tonight, God knows you. Precious verses here. Verse 13, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. That's our Father. He knows you. He knoweth our frame. He knows exactly what you're made out of. He knows exactly how you're made, why you were made, why you were made, where you were made, and everything about your life. He knows you. And he cares about you like a father cares about his children. From the littlest one sitting here to the greatest one, he knows you. That blesses me to know that God knows me and he cares about me and he pities me like my daddy cares about me, and probably more than that even. Matthew chapter 10, this is the God, this is the one we're called to surrender to this evening. Matthew 10, God values me. Isn't that amazing? Matthew 10, verse 28. Fear them not, therefore. I'm sorry, verse 28. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. For are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Hundreds of thousands of sparrows flying around, and God knows when one of them falls to the ground. And you think you're pretty small and insignificant, but God values you. You're of more value than many sparrows. He doesn't put a number on that, but he values you. He knows how many hairs are on your head. If he knows when a sparrow falls, he knows when you're struggling. He knows when you're sad. He knows when you're glad. He knows everything about you, and he values you. He values you enough to care what's going on in your life. It's a promise. This is Jesus' words. Jesus is telling us that tonight. And all of us know John 3:16. God loves you. God loves you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And so if you're on the world tonight or in the world, God loves you. That little passage says, for God so loved the world. And it says, whosoever. And so if you're in the world, God loves you enough that he died for you. This is who you're surrendering to tonight. Fear. The invisible octopus. Before we get to the octopus yet, I want to talk about a little story that Brother Allen talked about this morning. Matthew chapter 8, this time. If you're fearful tonight, you're not alone. The disciples had just sat under the teaching of Jesus there on the Sermon on the Mount. He got done giving them a tremendous teaching. The Bible says that Jesus came, and when he was sat, his disciples came unto him, and he taught them, saying, and he gave us all this wonderful teaching. When he was come down from the mountain in Matthew chapter 8, he began, and I'll just summarize it this way. He began to do miracles. And it names a few of them, some healings there, and so forth. Summarized again, let's see, where does it say this here? Well, basically, the last portion I have marked here says, when the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick. And so the disciples came down off of the mountain there after all that tremendous teaching, and he saw a little girl healed, and he saw Peter's mother, I believe, was involved here, and there was those with spirits that were revived, and there were sick people healed, and they watched all this happen right in the presence of Jesus, and then Jesus said, we need to go to the other side, and so they got into a boat, and they headed to the other side. Now just imagine, they'd just been in the presence of Jesus doing all these powerful and mighty things, watching and observing. I don't know what they were thinking, but they saw it. They observed it. And then they get into this boat. And when he was entered into a ship, verse 23, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him, after seeing all of the miracles? Jesus asked this question, and I want us to take it personal tonight. He's asking us this question tonight. Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? And I don't know how you read that question. I think it can be read a couple different ways. One of those ways, I look at it this way, was just simply a heart plea. You've been walking with me. I've been teaching you. I've been caring about you. You know that I love you. You know that I care for my own. Why are you fearful? I'm here with you. Why are you fearful? I'm present with you. I'm available. I'm only just a conversation away. I'm right here. All you got to say is, Jesus, come, reach out your hand to me, whatever it is. A heart plea, just pleading with them. Another possibility is the rebuke. Just a rebuke. Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? You know who I am. You just got done seeing all the miracles. You know that I came from heaven. You know what the promise is about me. You know my power and my presence. You've seen all these things. Why are you fearful? Oh, you have little faith. Just a rebuke. The other is just simply the rhetoric, the rhetorical question, the self-answering question. Why are you fearful? You're of little faith. Oh, you have little faith. You're not fearful because of the sharks. You're not fearful because of the waves. You're not fearful because of the cyclone or tempest that's blowing. You're fearful because you don't have a very big faith. Oh, ye of little faith. Jesus is telling us this evening, with his heart's plea, why are you fearful? You know that I love you. You know that I'm within reach of you. You know that all you have to do is surrender and call out to me, and you'll be safe. And he may be rebuking us. We know that the same power that raised up Jesus, all of us sitting in here, know that God wants to give us that same spirit and give us that same power. Why are you fearful? You know that. You know that I'm a loving God. You know that I have pleasures forevermore waiting for you. Why are you fearful? Rhetorically speaking, you know why you're fearful. It's because of a little faith. God hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. When you think about being afraid, tonight I ask you, how many of you understand or have ever been afraid or know about being afraid? And I don't know, I believe every hand went up or could have. But I don't know what you're afraid of tonight. But I have a list of just a few things that some of us are afraid of. One of them is fear of man. And fear of man will keep us from surrendering, because fear of man it's embarrassing when people find out about the inner part of ourselves. It sure will. Fear of man. Fear of what people are thinking. Fear of man will make us do all kinds of odd things. It makes us do things we wouldn't do if it wasn't for peer pressure, if it wasn't for the influence, and so forth. Fear of man. And it keeps us from doing things like surrendering. Fear of the unknown, the fear of the future. Maybe you young people understand that one, fear of the future. We don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know what next week holds. We don't know what our life is going to hold. Fear of failure, fear of rejection, fear of bad health. I can relate to that one. Fear of going unnoticed, fear of not getting my way, fear of pain or death. Lots and lots of things to be fearful of. And maybe you have your own little thing that you're saying. Maybe he'll mention this one, and I didn't. And you have fear in your life. Fear. Fear. Paralyzing fear. Fear that's keeping someone from surrendering tonight. Now, fear displays itself in many ways and hides itself in many forms. Last night, you might say we talked about, how many of you have ever heard of the invisible elephant? You know what the invisible elephant is? Most of you probably do. We talked about the invisible elephant, basically. That thing that's in the room that nobody can see and nobody wants to talk about, but you can all kind of feel and tell that it's there. Tonight I want to talk a bit about another animal, the invisible octopus. The invisible octopus. You know about an octopus. What's the plural for octopus? It's probably not octopuses. Is it octopuses or is it something else? Octopi, however it is. But you know about these creatures, these animals called the octopus. How about that? I want to talk about this octopus. And the reason I like to use the octopus when I talk about fear, well, you might see the similarities here in a moment. So the octopus has eight arms. The octopus has eight arms. They're not tentacles. You probably call them tentacles, but I found out in looking at octopuses a few years ago that he has arms. He has eight arms and hundreds, literally hundreds of suction cups on each one of those arms. Octopuses can be anywhere from just a couple of inches, just real small, to several feet in size. It's very large. Come in different sizes. These critters can change shape, all kinds of shape. There's no bones in their body except for there's a beak underneath here that's a hard bone. Everything else is just flesh, muscle, and fat. So they can change into all kinds of shapes. They can fit through the tiniest hole. The only thing keeping them from going through the smallest hole is the size of their beak, however big that happens to be on that one. They can go through a very tiny hole. They can get into some very tight places, into some very unusual places. They can get into places you would never imagine how they would go or fit. They hide in dark places. They like to hide in those dark places down there in the sea. They're known as the chameleon of the sea. In other words, they can change their colors to hide in whatever their surroundings are. When their predator is coming, they can change their color so they blend right into their surroundings and you can't see them. You don't know they're there. Camouflages into his surroundings. Fear is like an invisible octopus. We can't see it. We can't see it. But it has probably more than eight arms. And let's assume each arm has 100 suction cups. These arms and these suction cups can wrap around you and then get a hold of you. And they can cling to you. And they can bind you up tight in 880 ways, at least. I don't know how many suction, but assuming there's eight arms and 100 suction cups per arm, 880, it can happen in countless ways. Ways we can't even think of tonight. This invisible octopus can get into places that you could never imagine that it would be coming there. It can change colors to look like something else entirely. It doesn't look like fear at all. It can make insecurity look like security. It can make lack of confidence look like confidence. It can change into all kinds of things. It doesn't look like fear at all. That's the invisible octopus. It's reaching out and trying to grab us in a lot of different ways. So tonight, I'm going to go to the scriptures for some things that fear does. We're going to find out right in the Bible things that fear does. And you can make some applications in your own life. There's eight different things, one for each arm. And I may write up there, I'm not sure. I might write on each leg a thing here, a thing, an element of fear. If you want to turn to Exodus chapter 14 for the first one here, Exodus 14, one of the things that fear will make us do. And maybe I would say it this way, Sometimes we do these things and don't attribute it to fear, but possibly we need to check ourselves. Possibly it's fear that's behind this whole thing that's happening. This first one here, fear, causes murmuring and complaining, and I call it discontentment. The discontentment. Would you ever think that your fear might be because of discontentment? What's happening here in Exodus chapter 14? I'll just read these. We're going to break into all these stories and just clip a little piece out of it to get us a little context. But in Exodus 14, verse 10, it says, "And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord." They were sore afraid, it says, the Bible says. In verse 13, it says, "And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." He knew they were afraid. But they were sore afraid, the children of Israel were. And what happened there, the Bible tells us here, and it happened many other times, that when the children of Israel were sore afraid, they murmured and complained. They murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and they were complaining and whining like discontent little children, discontentment. And you can imagine, you can think, well, I understand why they were afraid there that day, because they had just got delivered out of Egypt, and while Egypt was a horrible place, they at least knew what to expect there. In spite of the fact that it was bondage, in spite of the fact that there was misery there, and they were getting beat on, and it was hot, and they were gathering their own straw, and they were doing a lot of laborious work that they hated, at least they knew what to expect, and they had food to eat. And here they were, they come out of Egypt, they marched up to a body of water. And they didn't know anything about walking on water yet. And they hadn't seen water divide in front of them yet. And behind them comes an army of Pharaoh. The Egyptians were coming behind them. Have you ever been between a rock and a hard place? Maybe you've heard of it before. A rock and a hard place, and there's nowhere to go. And that's how the children of Israel felt. And sometimes our fears come upon us because we get into places in our life and we don't know what to do. And maybe you're there tonight. Maybe you have something in your life and you don't know what to do about it. You're afraid. You're afraid to share it. You're afraid to say it. You're afraid to do it. Whatever it is that needs to be done. A rock in a hard place. You didn't ask for this. It wasn't your choice. Here you are, the Red Sea in front of you and the Egyptian army behind you. You're between a rock and a hard place. And you have a decision tonight. You can go out and you can murmur and you can complain. You can be discontent. And you can sow all kinds of that. And that's contagious, by the way. Murmuring and complaining is contagious. And when one person begins to murmur and complain and say, Moses and Aaron, his neighbor takes up the cry. And first thing you know, it spreads through the whole camp. And they're all discontent and they don't know what to do. And their cry rises up. And Moses says, fear not, stand still. But discontentment, because they were afraid. If you find yourself murmuring and complaining and discontent because you're between a rock and a hard place, there's something that needs to happen. There needs to be a surrender happen, because there's a God in heaven and he was watching this whole thing, and all he had to do was speak a word, and all one man had to do was obey, and it was all taken care of. That same power is available tonight for you. Discontent, one of the arms of the invisible octopus of fear. Genesis, back to Genesis here, Genesis 32. Verse 7. And again, we're just breaking into a clip here to get the story going. "Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him and the flocks and herds and the camels into two bands." So Jacob was greatly afraid. And actually in 31, there's a verse also, verse 31, I believe. "And Jacob answered, said to Laban, because I was afraid." Okay, so Laban had asked Jacob, he said, "Why did you do this? Why did you run away with my daughter and my grandchildren and all of my the flocks there that you took and even my gods, the gods that were stolen there? Why did you run away with all this? Why did you sneak away? Why don't we talk about this first?" And Jacob answered and said, "I was afraid." And then he begins to continue traveling on his way there, and he finds out that Esau was coming. And the thing that he knew about Esau, the last conversation he had with Esau that he'd ever had that he could remember, was Esau says, "If I ever see you again, I'm going to kill you." That was Esau breathing that out to him. And he was afraid. And here he hears that Esau is coming, and he was afraid. And so what Jacob did there in his fear, in his fright, is he began to scheme and plan on his own. In his own strength, he began to try to figure it out on his own. You know, one time Jacob, earlier in his life on his way on his way down to Laban's house. He laid down one night and he laid his head on a rock. And while he was laying on that rock, he was sleeping. Quite a pillow, right? But while he was sleeping there on the rock, you would have thought he'd have had nightmares with a pillow, rock for a pillow, but he didn't have a nightmare. He had a blessed vision there. He saw a ladder that reached to heaven. And there was a beautiful vision there, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on that ladder. And when he woke up, he said, wow, this is the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. And he called the place Bethel or Bethel, the house of God. And he had that experience. And Jacob knew the power and promise of God. Yes, he did. And yet here he come, and he got afraid. He got scared in fear. The invisible octopus got a hold of him. He says, I got to get myself out of this. And he began in his own strength to try to make plans. And he began to scheme and to plan on his own. I'll just call it scheming. And we do that sometimes. We get ourselves into these challenging situations in our life, young people. Whatever it may be in your life. Maybe it's sin in your life. Maybe it was a mistake. Maybe it was a word you shared that you shouldn't have, or something you said, something you did. And now you're afraid. Or maybe it's something coming into your life that's bigger than you know what to do with. And something needs to happen. It's like Esau's coming. And he's got an army of 400 men. And they're men of war. And they're strong. And I know Esau. I remember how he used to be able to use a bow and shoot and kill accurately. There's things coming in your life that you can't deal with. And there is. There always will be. There's things coming in your life you won't be able to deal with in your own strength. And you may be tempted to be afraid and scheme and plan on your own strength to try to fix our own problems. The answer is the same as it always was, surrender. Because the same God, you know, Jacob met God there eventually. Met him by a brook. God got a hold of him, and Jacob got a hold of God, and they wrestled there together, and Jacob's life was changed. He surrendered to God there that night, and God changed his life, and he became a different man. He can do that for you tonight as well. 1 Samuel 17. Is the story of David. A very familiar story. We probably wouldn't even have to turn here. But 1 Samuel 17, verse 24. This is where the children of Israel were on one side of the valley there in the valley of Elah, and the Philistines were on the other side. And we remember the story that the Philistines had a what did they call him? They had a... somebody help me. It was Goliath of Gath, and they had a champion. Did you say that? I'm sorry. A champion they had, and he was a big man, 9+ feet tall, and one man and an army, and the children of Israel were there. And the Bible says that when David came up there at the command of his father, and he watched that battle going on, and the champion Goliath came out to the one side of the valley, he saw the children of Israel turn and flee. It says that the children of Israel, the army of Israel was afraid, and they fled from him. In verse 24, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, this champion, they fled from him and were sore afraid. Once again, there's big things come into our life. Goliaths, giants will come into our life sometimes. And we have a temptation that we have to deal with. And this giant can be very intimidating. This giant can have a big voice and big barrel voice. And I'm sure when Goliath shouted, won't you send somebody out to fight? If you kill me, then we're your servants. And if I kill him, then you'll be our servants. And I'm sure it was a big old barrel voice that was deep and loud and scary and intimidating. And so many things that can come into our life are intimidating. It's frightening. It's scary. It's frightening to open up our lives. It's frightening to deal with the hard things of life. Sometimes there's health issues. Sometimes there's sin issues. Sometimes there's relationship issues. And it's intimidating. Sometimes there's choices that are bigger than we are. Choices we never wanted to make. And I could tell you about some of those. Just like a giant in our life. And we don't know how it's going to happen. And it's intimidating. And we have a temptation. We have a temptation to do something. And the Bible says this army fled. And I'm going to title this, we could call it fleeing. I'll put fleeing here, but I'm going to call it withdrawing. Withdrawing. Try to withdraw from the situation. Try to withdraw from the people that are involved. Try to withdraw in whatever way you can. We don't necessarily get out and just run. We don't necessarily get in a car and drive the other way. We can just withdraw. Maybe this goes along with withdrawing our spirits. I'm not sure. But we can try to withdraw because of the intimidation that's there. And you know what David said? When Goliath tried to give him all that intimidation and all that fear, I don't think David was intimidated at all, because David had a faith in God. He knew that there was a power bigger than Goliath. And he said, then said David to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." Wouldn't you like all the earth to know that there's a God of power like that? Why don't we stop fleeing in fear and begin calling on that God of Israel to change our hearts and our lives? 1 Samuel 18, we just move forward one chapter here. And we start in verse 12. After all this happened, there was a king sitting here, King Saul. He was the king of the nation, and there he sat. And for some reason, this king of the nation was afraid of this little boy, this young man. Verse 12, "And Saul was afraid of David, because the Lord was with him, and was departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from him, and made him his captain over 1,000, and he went out and came in before the people. David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him." Saul was afraid of David. Fear causes division in the kingdom and in relationships. Division. And we could talk about all the reasons why that is. But fear causes division in relationships. In this case, I believe that Saul, the Bible says that the Spirit of God had left Saul and went to David, but I believe that there was jealousy and envy there. We remember that when they went out to battle and came back, the ladies there were singing, "Saul hath killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. And jealousy filled Saul's heart. And this is amazing. It causes division in families. You know, Saul was going to be David's father-in-law. Saul was going to marry, David was going to marry Saul's daughter. So there's family relationship there. And yet he allowed fear to come into his heart, and it created jealousy and envy and caused division there. Fear causes division. It's another tentacle of the invisible octopus. In 1 Samuel chapter 28, I don't think I'm going to turn there, but this one here, fear is tempted to seek wrong sources for advice. You remember with me that after Samuel died, and Samuel, the man of God, was there, and I believe it's a sign that King Saul was depending on a man rather than on the man's God, and the prophet's God. But when Samuel died there, Saul didn't know what to do. And rather than turning to God, the Bible says there in 1 Samuel 28 that Saul was afraid. Saul was afraid. And so he started looking for advice. And he went to all the wrong places for advice. And he went down there and he visited a witch. He went to see a witch. And he talked with her, and she brought some spirit up that gave him the information he needed. The details of that don't matter. But he went and sought advice in the wrong places. Wrong sources for advice. Wrong advice. And we can do that so often when we're afraid, when we're fearful. We don't go to the right places. Where do we turn to? We can go to those who sympathize with us. That's a wrong source for advice, with our challenge, with our problem, whatever it is. We can talk to our friends and it becomes a gossip or a busybody matter. We can turn to the internet for answers and places like that. Wrong sources for advice. We want it fast. We want answers, and we want them quick. And Saul wanted answers. He didn't want to wait on God. He didn't even turn to God. He went to the witch of Endor there. Fear is tempted to seek the wrong source for advice. Fear will affect our focus. And I'll call it blindness. You remember there in 2 Kings chapter 16 that, I believe it's 2 Kings chapter 16, that Elisha and his servant were in a city called Dothan, I believe it is. And the army surrounded the city there. Chapter 6, 2 Kings 6, verse 16. The army, the enemy surrounded the city there. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, "Alas, master, how shall we do?" His servant was afraid, and he answered, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." When they looked out across that city wall that day, Elisha saw one thing, and his servant saw something else. His servant looked out there and he saw armies. He saw insurmountable, impossible situation. He saw men of war and horses and chariots and swords and spears and bows. Elisha looked out across that city wall and he saw the armies of the living God up there in the heavens. He saw something different. Elisha said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. What about blindness? What about focus? When we become fearful, fear, one of the tentacles of fear is blindness. It changes our focus. Instead of being able to see the power of God and the Almighty God, we see our enemy. We're looking at the problem. We're looking at the challenge. We're looking at the situation. We fail to raise our eyes and look at something that's far bigger than the challenge or the situation or the sin or the circumstance, whatever it is. We see an enemy. We focus on ourselves sometimes rather than focusing on the Almighty God. We focus on the blockade rather than the power of God. And all we can see is the problem. Fear will do that to us. It will blind our eyes and it will change our focus to where we focus on the problem rather than on God. Fear can make us unproductive. If you go to Matthew chapter 5, this would be the freeze feature, I suppose, of fright. You go to Matthew chapter 25, there was a man there, a husbandman that had some servants, and the husbandman was going to a far country. And he gave to each of those servants some talents. To the one he gave 5 talents, the other he gave 2, and the other one he gave 1. To every man according to his several ability, and he took his journey. He was gone a while, and he came back. He expected them to do something with that. And he came back, and the one who had 5 had done well, and he commended him. The one who had 2 had done well, and he commended them. And then he came to the one which had received the 1 talent, and he said, this one with the 1 talent said, "Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathered where thou hast not strawed, and I was afraid. I was afraid, I was fearful, and went and hid thy talent in the earth, and there thou hast that is thine." And it's conjecture about why that man would have been afraid. Why would he have been fearful? We don't really know. But he was a fearful man. He was afraid. And so in his fear, he took his talent. He just simply buried it in the earth and he became unproductive. And I can relate to that when I'm fearful. And those around who know me well know that. I can just begin to pace the room. Or I can begin to just get away from people. I can begin to, my faculties just don't want to work right anymore because I'm afraid. And when that's happening, I become unproductive and I'm unuseful in the kingdom. And this man had just as much potential to use his 1 talent and do something with it and be a blessing and multiply it for his master as the others did, but he was afraid for whatever reason and it made him unproductive. And it will do the same for us. We'll become unproductive and unuseful in the kingdom if our lives are filled with fear. The final one is we begin to sink. And I call that discouragement. Discouragement. If you go to Matthew, I believe it's Matthew. Again, stay in Matthew. Matthew chapter 14. We all know the story very well. We love the story of Peter there, where he's in the boat. And when the disciples, let's start here. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea. Verse 22, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the water, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And what a beautiful picture it is when Peter there and the other disciples were there in the ship and the waves were there and Jesus was coming on the water and they were afraid. And Jesus says, Don't be afraid. It's just me. It's just me. Be of good cheer. And Peter says, Well, I want to know if it's you. If it's you, Jesus, bid me to come to you. And Jesus said, Come. Peter jumps out of the boat with all good faith. And it worked. And it worked. The faith actually worked. And he walked on the water. I believe he walked on the water. I don't believe it was just momentary. I believe he walked on the water long enough to be able to say, I walked on the water. But something came over him then, and he became afraid. And oftentimes that happens in our life. We start out in faith, and we see the good that God is doing in our life. And maybe some here have been walking with God for a while, but fear comes back into our lives. And suddenly we begin to trust in our own selves again. And our vision gets blinded. And we begin to scheme and plan on our own. And we begin to look around and the waves are boisterous. And this isn't making any sense. It doesn't line up. And Peter began to look around and he took his eyes off of Jesus and he began to sink. When our lives are filled with fear and we succumb to that for too long, we begin to sink. I don't know how it works for you, but we begin to get discouraged and in despair, and we become totally unproductive. And if we don't reach out our hand to Jesus, we'll be drowned in the drink there, just like Peter. But he didn't. He looked to Jesus, and he reached out his hand, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. Lord, save me. And Jesus reached out his hand and took his hand, and he drew him to himself, and they got back in the boat. You know, you can, tonight, you can swim for a while, maybe. You begin to sink. You might even know how to doggy paddle or tread water. I don't know how to do any of this stuff. But you might be able to do that. You might even be able to float for a while. But remember, the waves in the sea are boisterous and the wind is blowing and there's not going to be any let up. You might be able to do it for a while, but you're not going to make it the whole way. You'll never make it to land. You'll never make it back to the boat on your own strength. It's going to be a matter of reaching out to Jesus. Lord, save me. Lord, save me. There's probably 100 different arms we could add to the octopus, and we could probably put something on every suction cup, and you know what those are. But those are things that don't necessarily look like fear in our life, but that's what it is. The bottom line is it's fear. Fear is why we're discontent. Fear is why we scheme on our own. Fear is why we flee or withdraw our spirits. Fear brings division in our families and in our lives, in our churches and our friendships. It causes us to go to the wrong places for advice and share thoughts and ideas with people we shouldn't be sharing them. It blinds our eyes and causes us to focus on our problems and ourself rather than on the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of God. It makes us unproductive and unuseful, and we get very discouraged when we're in fear. There's an antidote for fear tonight. I want you to turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Another very familiar verse, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 7. This is where the Apostle Paul was writing a letter to Timothy. Timothy was a young minister there in the church, and I can just imagine that there was a lot of questions he wanted answered, a lot of things he didn't know. He was probably concerned about a lot of things. So it's just interesting the context that it's written in here. And Paul reminds Timothy that he has a faithful grandmother and a faithful mother, and that he has faith in himself, and he's encouraging him to remember these things and to stir up the gift of God which is in thee. And he says this, and I think it was probably a temptation in Peter's life as he looked forward into the future. He couldn't see the future, didn't know what it held. It looked pretty big. There's people he was going to have to work with. He was going to be a leader in the church. He didn't know what all that meant. And Paul gives him these words. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. If you have fear tonight, if you're afraid, if you're fearful, it didn't come from God. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The answer this evening is to surrender to the Lord Jesus. The answer is to surrender this power that promises eternal life and pleasures forevermore. The Spirit of power. When the Bible tells us here in Timothy about the Spirit of power, he's not talking to us about a bold, loud, aggressive, self-confident, rough creature that's just powerful like Goliath. He's not talking about that kind of power. Let's not mistake it for that. It's a power that's a peaceful power. It's the power of the cross preached about written about there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The power of the cross, that's a stumbling block to the Jew. And to the Greek, it's foolishness. That's the power of the cross. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, there's the scene of one of the most powerful displays in history. I just want to share it with you. 1 Timothy 6. Here, I'll read it to you. It's one of the most powerful displays in history. And this is the power we're talking about this evening. God has given us this spirit of power. It's really the power of surrender. It's really the power of humility. And here it is in the Lord Jesus, who had all power. He says, verse 13, I give thee charge in the sight of God, again speaking to Timothy, who's exhorting to not have the spirit of fear. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. The Bible tells us here in Timothy, he is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. When you read those words, I don't know what you think about. But when I think about a potentate, I think about somebody who is very, very powerful, potent, somebody who is unconquerable, somebody, the King of kings and Lord of lords. I think about Revelation chapter 19, where those words are written on his thigh and on his vesture there, King of kings and Lord of lords. But what does it say about this power? What does it say about this powerful individual, this one who had the spirit of power, the one to whom all power was given in heaven and earth, the one who could have called 12 legions of angels, the one who was all power, creation power, sustaining power, salvation power, the word of God, the powerful word of God. What does it say? I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. Before Pontius Pilate, he displayed this good confession. He displayed the power of God, I'm going to say tonight. That's what he was displaying. This power, this spirit of power. And what happened there in the presence of Pilate? What happened there? There was silence. Who was the most powerful in that room that night? Was it Pilate? Was it the soldiers? Was it the crowd that said, crucify him, crucify him? No, it was Jesus. Pilate said, don't you answer me anything? Don't you know that I have power to destroy you, to crucify you, and power to release you? Quietly, I believe Jesus said in quietness, he says, you could have no power at all except it were given thee from above. And he was silent. We don't think about that being power, but this is the spirit of power. God has given unto us the spirit of power. This power that surrenders itself. This power that lays itself down. This power that doesn't defend itself. This power that doesn't resist. This power that gives and shares and blesses and releases. This power, the power of humility and the power of surrender. God has given us the spirit of power, the same power that Jesus had in the presence of Pilate to stand there and receive all manner of abuse and false accusations and just silently, I believe with compassion and tenderness, just continue to look on and extend his spirit. The spirit of power. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but the spirit of power and the spirit of love. Love is an amazing spirit. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. If we truly love, someone would we be afraid of them? If we truly love, would we withhold our spirit from them? If we truly love, would we speak evil of them? If we truly love, would we withhold the gospel from them? The spirit of love. I don't think it takes a lot of words to understand what the spirit of love is. It deals with relationship as well as sharing the gospel. Not afraid to share, not afraid to speak, not afraid of what men can do to our bodies because we love. The power of love. The power for God so loved that he gave. Can we so love that we give? The spirit of love. And the spirit of a sound mind. To you it is given to know, the Bible says. To you it is given to know. Knowledge is power. And we are a blessed people, young people. We are a blessed people. God has put you in a place without anything that you had to do with it at all, hardly. God has put you in a place where you have the Word of God. You have knowledge. You have people around you who are constantly talking about the Word of God and talking about the way, the truth, and the life and talking about how to come to the light and talking about how to surrender your lives and your wills and your hearts to Him and sharing with you and teaching you. And you have opportunities to study the Word, and you have probably multiple Bibles, and you have ministers in your church, and you have older people, and you have mothers and daddies, and there's people. You have knowledge. You have knowledge tonight. He's given to you knowledge, and knowledge is power. Knowledge of all the promises of God. Knowledge of the I wills of Jesus Christ. I wills. You study those sometime. Hebrews chapter 13 for just one verse here. Or two. Verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be ye content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's knowledge. Remember, God is good. God cares about you. God loves you. God values you. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. You know, sometimes we don't feel like it. Sometimes we don't feel that everything's right. We don't feel like God loves us necessarily. We don't feel those feelings. Remember, feelings are fickle. He doesn't say anything about feelings here. He says, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. It's the spirit of knowledge. We know these promises of God. You have them in your hands. You have them in your heart. You have them in your head. We know, and knowledge is power. He has given unto us the spirit of power and humility and surrender, the spirit of love that wraps around people and doesn't fear them, the spirit of a sound mind that gives us the information that we need to support the truths and promises of the eternal God and the goodness that he has for us. Here are a few promises more out of the scriptures as we draw to a close here tonight. Proverbs chapter 1:33 says, but whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Whoso hearkeneth unto me, whosoever's ear is turned to hearing what God says, whose heart is turned to hearing what God says, whose spirit is attentive to what God is saying and teaching and bringing into our life and drawing us to. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Psalm 91 verse 5, thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day. You're dwelling in the secret place of the Most High, and abiding under the shadow of the Almighty, you have nothing to be afraid of. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 24, when thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Do you sleep like that? When you go home tonight, and you rest on your bed, and you think about all that God has done for you, and you think about the promises of God, and you think about your own life, and you think about the sin in your life, or the unsurrenderedness of your flesh, and where you would be if you died tonight. When you lay upon your bed and commune with your own heart, as the psalmist said in chapter 4 there, what are you thinking about? When thou liest down, if you're surrendered, fear is gone. Thou shalt not be afraid, yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Blessed rest when we surrender. Isaiah chapter 12, verse 2, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Why are you fearful? And I think the answer to that question is surrender. surrender. When you have nothing more to lose, you have nothing more to fear. When you have nothing more to lose, you have nothing more to fear. Young people tonight, and older people too, I just want to end with a fresh call to surrender. Surrender your fears. Surrender your fears. God is good. God cares. God knows your needs. God wants to bless. Surrender your fear of exposure tonight. If you're still wrestling in the flesh, if you're still battling with sin, if you're like the man laying on the ground bleeding to death with the Savior standing right beside you waiting to help, when you surrender, surrender your flesh. Surrender your flesh freedoms. Surrender to pleasures forevermore. Tonight, if you're battling and you know that there's people in your life that you can't get close to, you know that you're withholding your spirit from, you possibly trying to hold them hostage, surrender your spirit. Confess your selfish, self-protective spirit. Surrender your spirit to the cross like Jesus and extend love, joy, and peace no matter what. No matter what. Remember surrender. Remember the man who was walking down the street and he had all his things and he was clinging to them and he was possessing them and he was protecting them and he was hiding them and trying to act like he didn't have them, trying to look innocent, trying to look poor probably. I'm probably trying to look like he was not worth having anybody steal from him, protecting and hiding and fearful, shaking and quivering, concerned that somebody was going to find out that he had money, to find out that he was possessing something that they wanted. Remember that man. And remember how it was all taken away from him. And remember when he was exposed, when he was exposed, and he let it all out, and it all got taken away and released out of his control completely. Remember how restful he felt, and what a free walk it was the rest of his journey. Because there was nothing more to take. There was nothing to hide. Anybody could walk up to him and try to take it from him, but there was nothing to take because it was all open. Naked and open with him, to him with whom we have to do. Young people and dear ones tonight, don't be the one who's bleeding to death inside of the Savior. Don't be the one destroying relationships by withholding your spirit from those around you, creating breaches, unforgiveness, and those kinds of things. Remember, when you have nothing more to lose, you have nothing more to fear. And it can be you tonight to open up your heart, release all that to Jesus, expose your need, surrender your heart, and tonight when you lay on your bed, you can rest in sleep and peace. God bless you.